the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Okay, well, we are continuing our series in the book of Acts. We're calling it Acting It Out. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a bit of chapter 2 and a bit of chapter 4. And the title of the talk is All Together Now. So that's going to be the theme that we're going to be looking at. I had no idea that John and Rachel were going to be talking about change, but change is a very relevant theme for Sarah and myself at the moment because, well, with all kinds of mixed emotions, we are going to be on the move, God willing, in probably about 6 weeks' time. We're going to be moving up to London because our son and daughter-in-law are expecting their first child, and we are looking forward to being grandparents for the first time and helping out with childcare. I say we're looking forward to it at the moment. You can ask me in half a year's time, or perhaps a bit more than that, how I'm feeling about it. But it's a big thing for us because we've spent nearly 30 years in Exeter, and for most of that time we've been associated with Belmont, and it'll be a real wrench for us to leave you lovely people. And for the first time in well over a quarter of a century, we're going to have to do something which we're really not looking forward to at all, which is trying to find a new church. And there are all kinds of factors that might be in our mind as we think about which church God might be calling us to and all that kind of thing. But you know what? There are four absolutely core things that every single church should have at the heart of what it does. There might be all kind of differences, but there should be four absolutely core central things that a church is built around. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning from our two passages. So the two passages in question come at the end of the second chapter of Acts and the end of the fourth chapter of Acts. And if you've got the church Bibles, the green ones, you want to be on page 1033 and then page 1035. So just a little bit of context, first of all. If you're not familiar with the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out by the Lord Jesus Christ upon the first disciples, and they develop just in ways that hadn't been imaginable before as the Holy Spirit equips them to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, gives this amazing sermon, the first ever Christian sermon in Acts chapter 2. And at the end of that, 3,000 people say that they want to become followers of Jesus as well, and they get baptized. And then at the end of Acts chapter 2, we have a summary of what it was like to be a part of that original Christian community. And then we have Acts chapter 3 that Dave was speaking to us about last Sunday. And then that sort of moves on into Acts chapter 4. And then there's this amazing prayer gathering at the end of Acts chapter 4, when the believers are together and they're praying fervently. And once again, the Holy Spirit descends upon them and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they are given the ability to be able to proclaim the word of God boldly as they've been praying. And then after that, we have a lovely summary of what this early community is like. So those are the two summaries that we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's read God's word together. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They, so that's the 3,000 new converts plus the 120 or so original followers of Jesus, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then we'll flip over a page to get to the end of Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Okay, that's our reading. And I've just remembered something that Gemma told me before I started to speak, which is that if you're in PRP this morning, you need to go out after I've finished speaking, okay? Not at the end of the service, but at the end of the sermon. So that's our passage, or our passages for this morning. I actually want us to focus just on one verse particularly, which is Acts 2:42, which is often referred to as being the four marks of church. And we're going to look at these four things in order. We're going to think about the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And each one of those, we're told, the disciples were devoted to. This was the core of what they did as a community together. So we'll start with the apostles' teaching, shall we, as number one in the list. 3,000 new disciples. Now there's some change to manage. 3,000 new people to bring into this brand new community of faith. They are desperate to learn. They want to know all about this Jesus, who they've been told is their Messiah, the one who's come to save them and who died for them and who lived a life of perfection and obedience to God so that they might be saved. They want to know about him. They want to know about his life. They want to know about everything he did and everything he taught. And the apostles were eyewitnesses of that. So they're the ones whose job it is to share with these new believers all about Jesus. And disciples is what they were called. Well, that's what we call them. But in Greek, the original language of the New Testament, they're called mathetes. And mathetes is a word which just means a learner. That's all a disciple is. It's somebody who learns. So this morning, if you're not yet a disciple of Jesus, we hope and pray that you will become a disciple of Jesus. But what it means is we're going to be learning from Jesus all the days of our life, if we're keen to do so. They were keen to do so. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. I wonder how keen we are to learn from Jesus. In his first letter, one of those apostles, Peter, who preached on the day of Pentecost, said to the believers that, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. If we taste that the Lord is good, we're going to want more of that goodness, aren't we? We're going to want more of that food that he gives us. And so we should be keen to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, like babies. Have you ever held a, I'm going to be looking forward to doing this in the not too distant future, holding a baby and giving it a bottle, and it'll be really, I hope, going for this bottle. That's what we should be like about the truths of God and the love of God. We should want more and more and more of it to fill us up. And as I said, it's something not just for us when we're infants, not just when we're new in the faith, but the whole life long, we want to be growing in Christ and in the apostles' teaching. So that's really, really important. But equally important is that our learning mustn't remain just up in our heads. That's something that's absolutely foundational in the Bible. The learning has to make what sometimes is referred to as one of the longest journeys in the world, from the head to the heart, doesn't it? And from the heart to our hands, so that we're going out into the world, like with Joyfest, and we're putting it into action. Jesus had a half-brother whose name was James, and in his letter in the New Testament, he says this: do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. If all we ever do is just listen and learn and listen and learn, we're deceiving ourselves, James says. We need to do what it says. We need to put it into action. So that brings us neatly, actually, to our second mark of the church. We thought about the apostles' teaching. We're going to think now about fellowship. Now, fellowship is a word. We don't use it very often in the English language, I guess, fellowship, except in a church context. What is it? What is fellowship? Well, the Greek word that the New Testament is written in is the word koinonia. And koinonia is really kind of what gives rise to fellowship, I suppose. This is how one person defined it, and I think it's quite a helpful definition. Koinonia is what is shared in common as the basis of fellowship. What is shared in common as the basis of fellowship. We sometimes refer to our time of tea and coffee as a time of fellowship. It is, but it's an expression of something much deeper that is what we want to think about. So it could be time, for example, that we share in common as the basis of our fellowship. Time is such a precious gift, isn't it? To share that with someone is beautiful. Could be food. We've had food with friends here from church over the past couple of days, and that's a lovely way to be building fellowship. Could be memories that we share together. Or obviously it can be just literally sharing our faith with one another. Those are all aspects of koinonia. But I think that what Luke here, the writer of Acts, has in mind is something very specific. I think he's referring first and foremost to actually sharing our money and our possessions. And I know this is a sensitive subject in society at large, but actually the Bible talks about money and possessions quite a lot. And so I think we should talk about money and possessions quite a bit in church as well. And we can see that he's talking about money and possessions from what it says in Acts chapter 2. We just read it, didn't we, in verse 45. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And in Acts chapter 4, people who own land or houses sold them occasionally and bring the money to the apostles' feet so that they can distribute it to people who need it. What an amazing community to be a part of. Every single basic need in that community at that time was being taken care of. We're told in Acts chapter 4 and verse 34 that there was no needy person among them. Wouldn't that be amazing to live as part of a community where there wasn't a single needy person whose basic needs in life were not being met? That's what the church should be. Ideally, that's what we're called to be. Because that's always been God's vision for his people. If you go right back to the early chapters of the Bible, to the law of Moses and the book of Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 11, this is what God says to Moses. He says, I command you and your people, the Israelites, to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. Be open-handed so that there aren't going to be any poor and needy people in your land. That's the vision of the new society that the church is meant to be. And that's what we aspire to be here at Belmont. I don't know how many of you received a Focus on the way in. Probably not very many of you, because most of us receive it electronically. Focus is our church newsletter, if you're not aware of it. But pretty much every week in Focus, there's something like this. It's there this week as well. It's an acknowledgement that life is sometimes hard. It's an acknowledgement that we are all vulnerable and that sometimes we need help. And sometimes that help will be time, or it will be food, or it will be memories, or it will be somebody coming alongside and encouraging you in the faith. But sometimes it will be money and possessions that we need to distribute within our church community. So if you're in need, whatever the need is, please don't be afraid to come and talk to us to see if we can help you through home groups or through other mechanisms to support one another as we do church and community together. Money and possessions, okay. Lovely idea of sharing stuff, but from what we've just read, does that imply that it's actually wrong to own your own stuff or own your own home. Well, let's read a bit more carefully, because sometimes people have taken these passages as a blueprint for giving away absolutely everything. But that's not quite the case here. Look at chapter 2 and verse 46. We're told that the believers broke bread in their homes. So they obviously still had homes to break bread in. They hadn't given everything away. And also in Acts chapter 4, I'm quoting here this green Bible. This is the New International Version. This is the one we usually use in church, but there are umpteen other translations. One is the ESV, the English Standard Version, which is a more literal translation. I know some of you use it. And that picks up the fact that in Greek, you've got plural words here. For as many as were owners of lands, plural, or houses, plural, sold them and brought the proceeds. So they've got more than one. They've got more than one field, and they've got more than one home, and they don't need all of that land, and they don't need all of those homes. So they're selling what they don't need personally so that they can support those who are in need. So I don't believe there is anything wrong with having private property. But I do believe, because this is what Scripture shows us over and over again, that our money and our possessions can be a problem to us, can't they? Steve has been very honest preaching recently about how he's had struggles around money. And I think we could all say amen to that. We feel the pull of the potential of money and possessions in our lives. And you might remember that Luke, in volume 1 of his book, volume 1 is the Gospel of Luke, volume 2 is the book of Acts. In volume 1, he tells the story of the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus looks at him and he loves him. He thinks he's amazing. But he says to him, "Well, you know all the commandments, just need to follow those." And they say, "Well," he says, I've followed all the commandments all my life, but I feel like there's something more." And Jesus says to him, "Yeah, you're right, there is. You need to sell all your possessions, you need to give the money to the poor, and then you need to come and follow me." And this poor guy, this young guy's face fell because he was very rich and he was not willing to put the Lord Jesus Christ first. He wanted to hold on to his wealth more than he wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus' comment on that is how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Not because the rich are inherently bad. And by the way, pretty much all of us in this room, not everybody, but pretty much all of us in this room count as being rich in the world, global terms. How hard it is for us to enter the kingdom of God, because our tendency is always to want to put our faith and our trust in things and possessions rather than putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. So money and possessions can be a problem. But here's the good news. We can make great use of the wealth that the Lord has blessed us with. And we have the example of Barnabas at the end of chapter 4, don't we? This wonderful son of encouragement. He sold a field and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And he's a wonderful little cameo. And next week, I think next week in the sermon, God willing, we're going to look at chapter 5, which is the other side of that story with, or similar story with Ananias and Sapphira. But this is a beautiful picture of using wealth well. And I experienced that recently when I went to the south of France for my job. It's a tough gig, but somebody's got to go and do it. And I was staying in a house that had this view from the window in the lounge. Utterly stunning view. And this was probably quite a wealthy couple, but they'd never met me before. They opened their house to me because they were Christians and I was a Christian and they knew a little bit about me, so they were happy for me to come and stay along with two other guys. And they put us up while we were working in Marseille. That in itself was already an amazing use of their wealth to be a blessing to us in that way. But more than that, they were having discussions about how they could use the outbuildings on their property, which they just renovated, to bless their community and their church. And they've got quite a lot of outbuildings. And they were thinking not how can we use these buildings to bless ourselves, how can we generate income from these buildings to increase our bank balance. They were thinking, how can we use these facilities to be able to be a blessing to the church that we're a part of and the community that is around us? And I just loved that way of thinking about money and possessions. I was really encouraged by meeting this lovely family. So there we are. The early church is devoted to the apostles' teaching. They're devoted to fellowship, particularly to sharing material resources so that there's no needy persons. Thirdly, they're devoted to the breaking of bread. Well, what's the breaking of bread? Well, it could mean just eating together. It could mean that, because in chapter 2 and verse 46, we're told they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That sounds like a collective meal, doesn't it? Which is a good thing to do. We love collective meals. But I think probably in this particular context of verse 42, it's referring specifically to the Lord's Supper. Some people call it communion. Some people call it the Eucharist. We tend to call it communion in this church, and that's what, God willing, we're going to be celebrating very shortly with Lydia leading us in that. And the reason it's referred to as the breaking of bread here, of course, is that what the Lord Jesus Christ did in the Last Supper, the very night he was betrayed, the day before he was crucified, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said to them, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after supper, he took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you." And the early church is devoted to the breaking of bread. And I hope and pray we are a people who are devoted to the breaking of bread as well, because it's the absolute heart of our Christian faith. Because this, more than anything else, speaks of the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? When I look down here at this bread and this wine that I can see before me on these tables, this is the Lord Jesus Christ's body and blood in token to remind us that at the very heart of our faith is a crucified Messiah who gave his life that we might be forgiven. He took the punishment that should have been mine for my sins, and he gave me his righteousness in return. And that is true for each and every one of us. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, he has given his life that we might be set free. And he has taken up his life again and given us his Holy Spirit, the new covenant in his blood, that is the Spirit covenant, that we might walk with him in the newness of life that he has come to bring. That is the absolute core of our faith. And thank God that we get to celebrate that freely together this morning. Final thing that they were devoted to is prayer. They were devoted to prayer. Well, let me take you back to the south of France for a moment. Actually, before I do that, prayer obviously comes in different shapes and sizes, doesn't it? We can be people who pray on our own. We can be people who pray together, corporate prayer. The big question is, how devoted to prayer are we? And I think that particularly in Acts 2, verse 42, we're thinking particularly about corporate prayer, because everything else in that verse is about body life that we do together as followers of Jesus. How devoted are we to that? Well, let me take you now to back to the south of France. The picture I showed you earlier was picture postcard, wasn't it? That was glorious vacation stuff. But actually, one of the reasons I was here was to go and visit this kind of area of the city of Marseille, the second biggest city in France. And this is a picture that's taken from an estate agent's website. We've been looking at a lot of estate agents' websites recently. But this one is for Marseille. And it says, the northern quarters of Marseille in 2026, 7 areas to avoid. Don't buy here, is the message of this estate agent. And it's true, this is a part of France which has got a terrible reputation. Drug dealing is absolutely rife in this area. There's a huge amount of gang violence, a lot of social deprivation, a lot of unemployment, massive, massive problems. And yet, this is a place where Christians are going to live and to work to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news and the hope of the gospel, into these difficult places. And as part of my time in Marseille, my friend took me on a tour. He lives here. He lives in the stone block of one of these, a stone's throw of one of these big tower blocks. He took me around. He showed me the area. And one of the things we did was we met together with a group of other people who live and work in this area to pray for Marseille, and particularly the northern quarters of Marseille. I can't show you a photo of them personally because their ministry is sensitive, but we met around that burgundy table. It was the longest prayer meeting I've ever been to. It lasted 3 hours. We weren't constantly praying. It was quite Mediterranean. We were kind of, we had a chat and had a drink and then went back to praying. But it was powerful. It was powerful because these people knew that the only way they could make a difference in this place was if God worked through them. And without God's help, they could do absolutely nothing. So what do? They got on their knees and they prayed because the needs were huge and only God was big enough, is big enough to be able to supply an answer to those needs. That's prayer in action. And I found it very powerful. I wonder how you feel about prayer. Your personal prayer, our corporate prayer, I don't know. Here are two things that we can do if we would love to get more involved and engage with prayer. The first is our prayer course. It starts, I think, this Tuesday evening. And I think there are still places available. It's filling up pretty well, but we've still got places. We wouldn't want to turn anybody away from that. If you want to find out more about praying, whether you've been praying for years and just want to have a fresh perspective, or whether you're just thinking about whether prayer is something that might work, come to this Exploring Prayer evening, 4 sessions, I think, Tuesday evening. And the second thing you can do if you want to pray with others, corporate prayer, is to join us on Prayer Thursday. It's every Thursday in term time, and then a slightly different timetable in vacations. But we meet on Zoom. We meet at 7:15 and at 1 o'clock. I go to the 1 o'clock one, and I love it. It's one of the highlights of my week, because I'm meeting with a small group of people who just want to commit the life of this church to God and pray for this church, for this city, for this country, for this world. And I'm always encouraged every Thursday when I'm a part of that. And if you can't be there to be a part of it because you're busy or whatever, you can get the notes from the office and they'll send them out to you so you can pray at another time. But it's so encouraging to be praying together with others for what the Lord is doing. So there we are. These are the 4 marks of the church that we've been thinking about this morning. There are loads of other stuff that goes on in churches. I know that and I understand that. But these are the 4 crucial core things that we should absolutely be devoting ourselves to. And this is how one of my favourite theologians, Tom Wright, in his book on Acts, sums it up. He says, and he names the 4 things: the apostles' teaching, the common life of those who believed, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. These 4 go together. You can't separate them. I know I've done that this morning, but you can't. They all belong together. You can't separate them or leave one out without damage to the whole thing. So my prayer this morning for us as a church, and for me and Sarah as we begin to look for another church, is that we will put these things at the heart of our collective body life, that we'll be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable for us personally, we will be devoted to it. We will be devoted to fellowship, to sharing as much as we can of our lives so that there is no needy person among us. That we will be devoted to the breaking of bread and the centrality of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And we will be devoted to prayer on our knees, because without God, we can surely do nothing. But as we do those things, with the Spirit's help as we grow in those areas, we will find it increasingly true that we will be sharing the story and we will be living the life and we will be seeing this church growing in the grace of God and in the truth of Christ. Amen.